Good morning. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. We're glad for your presence. And we are encouraged by your desire to come and to worship God and in the way that He has prescribed. If you will, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be reading there in just a few moments. In James chapter 1, this is one of several passages that we can look at and can see how the Holy Spirit has decided to give us information that helps us in our relationship with God. And I want you to notice, and we have looked at this passage before, this is not new, but yet let me also make this point about that. Whether or not you have heard what is being said before, and whether or not you've been taught this before, is irrelevant. It neither proves nor disproves anything. And so, because I use as an example this man that I knew. He has since gone on. But in his late 80s, he still studied. And he came to conclusions that heretofore he had never come to, because he never stopped looking. He didn't sit back and say, well, I've never heard that before, and throw it out. He never did that. He just kept searching and kept studying. And so anytime we go to the Bible and look to see what is being said and the conclusions that we come to, should be based upon biblical truths. And so I want you to notice in James chapter 1, beginning, well, let's start with verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. It's always helped me when I see a bunch of pronouns, if I go back and start circling to see how many times they occur and what it means, and maybe what the contrast is. For he says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit the father to the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James is talking to me. He's talking to you. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to us as disciples, as individual Christians, and the responsibility that we have. It's mine. And that's the point that he's making. And we should keep that in mind. Now, if you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we will again. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, he says, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if any one thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You get the point that he's trying to make? About the fact that this is my responsibility? Over and over he talks about himself. And it helps us to understand what the Holy Spirit was trying to get us to see. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 16, and this comes off the heels of a discussion that Paul is having with Timothy about widows indeed and who is to care for them and what the parameters are in doing that. So he says in verse 16, he says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. He's making a distinction between an individual responsibility and a corporate responsibility. They are two different things. And sometimes we forget to look at that. What happened is that Jesus died for me. He died for you. He died for each one of us. He died for us individually. He did not die for us corporately. But He is my Savior. And I look to Him because of everything that He has done and what He has said. He alone can forgive me of my sins. He alone is truth. Not anything else. Not anything that man has done or that other people have done. But He. He's done that. A friend of mine, a good friend of mine, made the comment at the beginning of this, for lack of a better term, this difficulty that we are in presently, he made the observation that this should be looked at as a time that we can go back and study God's Word and grow spiritually, if we would look at it that way. And I'm hopeful that what we can continue to do and should be doing, and by the way, I believe that he was right, that it is a chance to grow. And that's what God really expects us to do. God is wise in everything that He does. You know, we talk a lot about, when we talk about worship, we talk about instrumental music and what the import of that is. But you see, God could have chosen any way to worship Him that He wanted to, but He chose a way to worship Him that involved a cappella music. He did that. He did that, and what we find is that by doing that, we don't have to have any other accoutrements in order to go ahead and worship Him. We don't have to have a piano. We don't have to have an organ. We don't have to have any kind of instrument. We don't have to search for somebody who can actually play something like that. He gave us something that we can do any place, any time, because He is God. And He expects us to worship Him. And every time I think about things like that, I think about how wise He was in what He did for us. He's given me the ability to carry out all of the commands that He's given us. Now turn to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin reading in verse 26 in just a moment. And we're starting here. We're going to look at several scriptures. But because of the situation that we are in, we're having to make some adjustments in how we do some things. And some have asked the question whether or not it is scriptural to eat the Lord's Supper outside of the assembly. So let's go back and see what Jesus said. In verse 26 of Matthew 26, it says, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples." Now, understand who He's given it to, the disciples. And He said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, that is to the disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." I want you to understand that what Jesus did is that He gave it to the disciples. He didn't give it to the church. He gave it to disciples. If you go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'll get there in a minute. Luke 22 and verse 19. It says this, "And when He had taken some bread," that's Jesus, "and given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood.'" He gave it to the disciples, not to the church. But in so doing, He gave us a command. He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." That's the command. That's what we are supposed to do. Now, if He had given it to the church, what exactly would that mean? What it would mean is that my worship becomes dependent upon other people and upon other things. And not the individual, but on other people. My worship to God is between me and my God. Just like your worship is between you and God when we come together. So when we talk about whether or not taking the Lord's Supper outside of the assembly is scriptural, when we think about that, we think about passages in which the church came together. And the conclusion comes that we can't eat the Lord's Supper except when we come together. Now, if that's the case, if that's how you have concluded, and if that's what you believe and that's your conviction, then you should not eat the Lord's Supper except in the public assembly. Now, turn to Romans 14. The principle is found here. It's found in Romans 14, and it has to do with the fact that anything a person does in violation of his conscience is a sin. And so, you shouldn't do that if that's your conviction. The question is the practice of eating the Lord's Supper a group action or a corporate action, or is it something the church does, or is it a group of individuals eating it privately and individually? So in Romans 14, what we have is, we have the fact that there were some brethren who thought it was sinful to eat meats. That was their conclusion. On the other hand, there were other brethren. Now keep in mind, these are people that have been baptized into Christ. These are Christians. How we know that is that's what he says, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. About who he's dealing with. So what's Paul's answer? How does Paul then address the situation? In verse 5 of Romans 14, he says, "Every man regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike." Now here's the principle. Let each man be fully convinced or fully assured in his own mind. Now, earlier, Paul said this in verses 2 and 3. He said, "For one man has faith. That faith is not the faith. That faith is a conviction that I have personally." So he says, "One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." Verse 3, "Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him," or "God has received each individual." That's how Paul addresses that. The thing about it is, private practices can be individually practiced without giving any kind of difficulty or problem or compromising brethren. That's one of the points he's trying to make. Get us to see. So I guess the question is what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, is it a group action or is it individual action? Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There was a problem that existed in Corinth. There were people that we're saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Gaius. And there was a problem that they had. They were divided into, for lack of a better term, factions. But what the difficulty was is that one of these groups would eat the Lord's Supper, and another group didn't, or they didn't have any to do that. And because of that, one would go before the other, and they wouldn't wait on each other, and they were divided in what they were doing. So when they came together, is this a church function or is it individual? So let's look and see what Paul says in this passage. We're going to start reading in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It said, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That's the same command that was recorded over in Matthew and in Luke. "Do this in remembrance of me." What he said to the disciples. Verse 26 said, verse 25. "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So it must be important, because twice he repeats the command that we are supposed to do this in remembrance of me. "For as often as you eat this bread," this verse 26, "and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Who proclaims it? I do. Because I'm the one that is observing the Lord's Supper. He died. Remember, he died for me. He didn't die for a group. He died for me personally. He is indeed my personal Savior. Verse 27. Now notice again. Remember over in James and in Galatians what we talked about? Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Not the church, but the man is what he's talking about. Now, so what is that? I have to examine myself. That's my responsibility, and that's my role, to examine myself. If it is a church function, that means whatever the church does stands between me and God. And we know that's not so. But what Paul is saying is that we have a responsibility to do this in a manner in which God wanted us to. When we eat the Lord's Supper in an assembly, is it the church acting or is it a group of individuals who are acting? If it's the church that's acting and I fail to eat the Lord's Supper in a right way and a proper way according to His will. If I failed to do that, then I would compromise the whole group. You see the flaw in that? But if it is a private matter, then my failure to eat it properly does not compromise you. Because you stand before God personally. I stand before God personally. Even though we may be in the same building or the same gathering, in doing so, it is a private practice. Now, let's look at another example. Let's go back to, or go over to, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Same thing is true when we come together or when we sing. We come together in an assembly and we sing a song. And so if we come together and we sang a song, what was it? Was it a church song? Or was it a group of individuals who were singing and praising God individually? And if I do it improperly, if I have the wrong attitude when I am singing, then I stand before God and I don't compromise anyone else. Because it's my worship. It is my relationship. You should think of the consequences. If the Lord's Supper is deemed a corporate action, or if singing is deemed a corporate action, what it means is, then my eating of the Lord's Supper, or my failure to sing the way that I should with the right attitude, it compromises the whole group. God never intended for that to happen. If you stop and think about it, when we talk about it being a church function, if I remember correctly, that's what Catholicism did. It would tell us that everything has to run through the church. It is the dispenser of everything religious. That's why when people like John Wycliffe or John Huss, who were men, were principally, well, I mean, they were responsible for things that came out of the Protestant Reformation. But their approach was that people needed to be able to read the Scriptures for themselves, because each of us stand before God alone. And so it is today. Each of us stand before God alone. Now, if the only way I can eat the Lord's Supper is for it to be in a group setting or in the church, then my private practice is dependent upon somebody else. And that is different from what the Bible says, because I stand before God. He's going to judge me, not for something you did, but for what I did. And we need to understand that. There is a difference between church function and individual function. And the two shouldn't be confused. It's important for us also to understand what Paul ends up telling the church at Rome about. The conclusion is, you keep your conscience. If it bothers you to eat the Lord's Supper outside the assembly, then you shouldn't do it. But don't condemn other people who do so because they are privately doing what they think the Lord teaches and what their conscience tells them in memory of the Lord's death. I would urge you to go back and read Romans 14 again. Romans 14 is a chapter that was written for unification. Because we all have a stake in whether or not we're going to heaven. So it behooves us to look at what the Holy Spirit has told us. Go back to Romans 14 for a moment. Romans 14, we're going to read verse 12 and 13. He says, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Notice what he says. Each one of us shall give account of himself to God. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." When we come together, the writer of Hebrews tells us what the point is. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 24, well, let's start with 23. The writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling." Keep in mind, he's saying assembling, not assembly. Assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. Provoking one another to love and good works. That's what we do. It's interesting. There are times that we inadvertently fall in to an institutional way of thinking. And I know in the past that I think I probably have been guilty of this myself, that we've got something that's scheduled and we have a place to be Sunday afternoon, and so what we do is we wait until we can eat the Lord's Supper, and then as soon as we're through eating the Lord's Supper, we're out the door. As if that's the only thing that matters. We come together to provoke one another to love and good works. To encourage one another. That's what we do. We do it when we sing. We do it when we read. We do it when we pray. We do it when we see each other. That helps us. That's the thing about Zoom, is that I can worship God and I can see my brother or my sister, and that encourages me. Somebody asked the question, "Well, where do you get scriptural authority for Zoom church?" Same place you get it for a building, songbooks, a pitch pipe, computer, PowerPoint. Now, all of those things are expedient. That's all Zoom is. It's an expedient. So that we can worship God. And we can provoke each other. I know that when we were doing it, and you could see the people that were there, you saw their face and the fact that they loved God and they were there to worship. And that lifts us up. At least it did me. And Janet has told me before how it helped her. God knew when He created us, and He knew when He created the world. He knew what exactly was going to happen. And through His wisdom, we have been able to do marvelous things to help each other. It's important to keep your conscience. But don't condemn somebody else because they don't do it the way you do it. We're trying to help each other get to heaven. And what I hope and what I trust is that Jesus is reigning in our hearts. And that Jesus is the one that we owe our allegiance to. He's the one who died for us. He's the one that commanded us to remember, to proclaim His death until He comes. And I believe that's what we did this morning. I believe that's what we did when we partook of the Lord's Supper individually. Meant that I was standing before God. I, if I do it improperly, will be brought into judgment. But I will be that way. I will not, because I mess up, it doesn't compromise the group. I love the relationship that we all have here. And we can grow and we can abound in good works by making Jesus the center of our lives. Keep in mind what He did for us. He died for us. There are no nail prints in my hands like there are in His. That helps us to understand how magnificent the sacrifice was. And how much it was based upon love. It's interesting how often you go back through the New Testament or even through the whole Bible and find words that talk about love and loving one another and brotherly kindness and loving kindness. But they all emanate from God, and we are to be Christ-like in what we do. So what I would leave you with is that don't ever give up studying. Don't ever do that. You go back to God's Word every time and do that. But do it with an open mind and with an open heart. Like Jim Valvano said, he said, don't give up, don't ever give up. And that's got to be our mantra too. Don't give up, don't ever give up. But let's help each other go to heaven. There may be some here this morning that have not been baptized into Christ, and you realize what you need to do. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God and repenting of your sins, we provide an opportunity for you to have your sins forgiven by being baptized into Christ. and then having all of those sins washed away. That's what Jesus did for us. You can do that this morning. Or, as a child of God, if you're struggling with some things, you want us to pray with you or for you, won't you please come as we stand and sing?